Good morning to each of you. I hope the Lord is blessing you in your lives each and every day. What a special blessing to be here together today. An opportunity to once again worship God in spirit and truth with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. To pray with one another about some very important things as we have prayed this day for those who are sick, some of our loved ones, part of this congregation, but also that we pray for the things of the world that are going on. We've had those opportunities today, praying for those big things in our lives. They're very important to rely upon God. There'll be times in our lives where we are asked to go out into dangerous waters, to difficult territories, and to deal with things that we would really honestly rather not have to deal with. Sometimes, I don't know, as I watch events that are unfolding throughout the world, there are times where you're drawn to it because you know that it is important and you know that it is affecting many lives, and so you watch. And there are other times where, in all honesty, I just want to hit the power button and turn it off. I want to turn it off and hope that somehow by me turning the power off of the TV that will cause it to cease from happening wherever it may be in the world. Unfortunately for us in our own country, I'm going to address something this morning, if you'll allow me a moment. In our own country right now, we are dealing with some very, very difficult circumstances. And it is primarily race-related, and it is driven by hatred and not love and care and compassion. Therefore, I will say very boldly that it is ungodly. It is just as ungodly as those on the other side have been acting at times. It has been happening in many of our cities, and it has been happening not just yesterday, but for periods of time now, ongoing for quite some time. The beautiful part for us is that we stand different from that. We have an opportunity to show the world that it does not matter whether someone is a man or a woman, male or female, whether someone is black or white, or whatever we want to call the races anymore, because that seems to change with the coming and going of time, doesn't it? It seems like you can never be up to date with it. You're always going to offend someone if you're not careful. I simply talk about the differences in our races, in the most caring way that I know how, and say that those differences do not matter. We are all made in the image of God. We are all created in that sense, in the image of God. Not all live according to the will of God. That is what we're seeing. But everyone that you see, even those that are not acting as they should, are a child of God. And we have opportunity to show what love and compassion looks like. We have an opportunity as Christians to show the world how to discuss things and even disagree on things. Even disagree on things that are important, but do so with true concern and respect for all individuals. That's what I love about you all. I believe that is who you are. There are a number of other things that I might say I love about you, by the way, but that is one of the things that I love about us as Christians. Let us bond together in that, and let us teach a world around us about that. It is a little bit of difficult waters. And sometimes people's emotions and their past experiences get the best of them. And they don't know how to handle the circumstances. But tying into today's sermon, the Lord Jesus has never promised his disciples that they would get to stand along the seashore and never have a moment in which they were placed into difficult circumstances, challenging circumstances. Today we read from Matthew chapter 14, continuing in Matthew chapter 14, that Jesus made his disciples get into the boat after the feeding of the multitude that we talked about last week, the feeding of the 5,000 plus. He immediately tells the disciples that they are to get into the boat and go ahead of him or before him to the other side. And he sends the multitudes away. Now, if you'll remember with me, and if you weren't here, you can back up in Matthew 14 and you can see this. But if you were here, remember that at one point it was the disciples that wanted to send the multitudes away. Why? Because they didn't have enough food, they didn't think. Jesus, on the other hand, at that point wanted them to remain. Yes, he had retreated because of hearing of the death of John the Baptist, and he had retreated, but now he saw these people who were like those sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion upon them, and he desired to take care of them and provide for them that which they needed, the teaching that they needed, and also, very literally, the food that they needed just to receive strength for their physical bodies. And so Jesus gets them to stay, and he provides. More than enough, he provides. But now it is time. It is time for him to get a moment alone. And so now he sends the disciples on ahead of him. Get in the boat, go to the other side of the shore. And he begins to disperse the multitudes. When he had sent the multitudes away, it said he goes up upon the mountain. He went alone there to pray. And when the evening had came, he was alone, seeming to imply that there was a significant portion of time that had passed with him in prayer. Solitude. Going upon the mountain. Language, actually, that sounds a little like the Exodus story with Moses, right? Going upon the mountain to speak with God. When Moses went, he receives the law. We boil it down sometimes and say the Ten Commandments, a little grander than that, but he receives the law, and he is to bring the law down to the people. And it is a moment in which he is a go-between the Father, that is God, and the people, his children, the Israelite nation. Moses provides this information, this covenant opportunity, this relationship for the people to have with their God, and their God to have with his people. And it lays out the things that they are to do, the things they are not to do, how they are to worship, how they are to treat one another, how they are to treat the stranger among them, all of those things. It is a coming near to God moment in Exodus. Here in this particular story, the one of Jesus Christ, Son, the Son of Man, the Son of God, God Himself in the flesh, goes upon the mountain to connect with the Father, to pray about what is coming. And the boat, as He had sent them out, is a boat that they had been in many times, and ones like it many times. As you might recall, several of the apostles, right, Andrew, Peter, James, John, fishermen, they had spent a great period of their life in boats fishing upon seas like this. I have no doubt that they have experienced storms that have come up upon them, and many moments before. But here at night, as this particular storm is boisterous, they may be experiencing some fear. some wonder. They are being tossed by the waves back and forth. The wind is fighting against them. It is contrary to what they are trying to do, where they are trying to go. Sometimes wind can be very helpful in a boat. Sometimes it can be extremely difficult for you. What I want you to notice is who sent them into the boat. I want you to connect this morning with the fact that it is Jesus who sends his disciples into the boat. And I might remind you, and we know this, but as Jesus is God, he knows what's going to happen. Why would he do this? Why would he send them far from the shore, knowing that it was not going to be the best of nights to travel on a boat in the middle of the sea? Why is anyone put through a test? Why have you ever been challenged in your life? Why do school teachers present tests to you? Why do employers give you challenges in assignments at work? What do you gain when you come through those tests of life? And you pass, or sometimes you somewhat pass, but you also miss a little bit along the way. Do you come through on the other side better for it? Do you come through on the other side stronger, with more knowledge, with more understanding, with more courage to face what might come to you the next time? As we all remember, Jesus is going to a cross. We also know that his followers are going to be severely persecuted, and many of them lose their life, be martyred, that is, to be killed for their faith. Here is an opportunity for his disciples to get into a boat. Something that they at least have several of them who are experts in fishing and so very accustomed to being on a boat upon a sea. And here they are out in the middle, a situation they had likely been in before, with an opportunity to gain in their trust of Jesus Christ. I believe that's why he sends them. Knowing what they would endure, what they would go through. And it may imply for us that at times we will not be standing upon the shore. We will not always be hunkered down within our homes, safe from the storms. There may be in our lives opportunities and times where we are actually out in the middle of the mess. And we need to prepare ourselves now for that. And we need to prepare the next generation of believers for that. Now, I'm going to say something here, and I mean this with love and respect. I'm not really meaning to take a shot at anyone, but I see a sign locally in our community, our town, that talks about how church should be fun. I'm sure some of you have seen it. Well, I don't know that church needs to be a place that we dread going to. I'm not going to suggest that. But listen to me now, and I mean the young ones here too. Though I hope you can have fun in one sense, enjoy worshiping God and getting to know your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Church primarily is not for fun. It's for discipleship. It's for growing in our faith. I don't think it was necessarily fun, the disciples being in this storm. But was it good for them? Did it help them in their faith? And therefore, did it accomplish what really needed to be accomplished? Like I said, I'm not trying to throw a shot at somebody that can't defend themselves. I'm simply saying that is somewhat of the trend of what we see among much of Christianity today. Mostly fun, with perhaps a little bit of God sprinkled on top. In fact, some of our modern scholars have referred to this, and this is as deep as I'm going to get today, so hang on with me, I'll explain it. But they've referred to this kind of Christianity as actually simply moral therapeutic deism. Now, what I mean and they mean by that is this: moral, be a good person. Therapeutic, help me feel better about me. Deism, deity, a little bit of God sprinkled on top. And that it's not really solid Christian faith that oftentimes is really being taught. Deeper teachings of the Christian faith actually request, and not just request, but demand a sense of loyalty, a sense of trust, a sense of respect, and dedication to those things that Jesus was about, taught, and did. And if you follow the life of Christ, that got him a cross, not an ice cream cone. And that's all I mean by this. Do you understand? And I think I've said on Wednesday night, I said, you know, one more pizza party is not going to be what gets our kids to heaven. Not to say we don't have them occasionally here, but that's not the end goal, to simply eat together. Now, I guarantee you, we all understand that our children don't sit around in fellowship like we do, drinking coffee and talking politics. We get that. So they have a little place to play and to have fun together. We understand that. But underlying all of this, we have Bible classes for these children that teach them the Word of God, all the way from the Old Testament, working through all the way into the New Testament, chronologically going, primarily the way we do it here. All of those things, so that when they are asked, and they will be asked in this life at some point, as you will be asked, if you are not already far from the shore, so that they are prepared in that moment when they have to get into the boat, and it's been going good for a ways, and then darkness comes, and all of a sudden here comes the storm. If I could see, it might be less scary. Or if the storm was not there, it might be less scary. But in this situation, we have both darkness and storm. And Jesus comes. He knows where they're at the entire time. He has not abandoned them. Have you ever felt abandoned? Forsaken by God? Left alone in a situation or circumstance? Fighting a disease, fighting an issue, fighting problems, fighting relationship concerns, and you feel as though you're carrying the entirety of the weight of this problem upon your own shoulders, and nobody is there to help. Well, maybe you haven't. I imagine in a room that this size and this number of people, someone in here knows what I'm talking about. Probably several someones. And we may not be quick to let people know. And I understand that, and I respect that privacy. But know that God understands and is with you and recognizes what you are going through. But you see, when they saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled because they thought it was some kind of a ghostly figure. I wonder if they began to kick around the ideas of all the ancient crazy thoughts of the sea. You know, they had sea monsters and the abyss, and all of this evil was at the bottom of the sea, right? You may not know that, but the ancient world thought of the sea that way. And now, crazy, you know, on the boat, sailors, ideas of phantasms and ghosts and sightings of various things. As they see him, they wonder if he's a ghost. And their fear increases. And they cry out. The scripture says that Jesus spoke to them. He brought peace into the situation. He said, "Don't be afraid, but in fact be of good cheer. It is I." When we go through the troubles of the life that we live, and they will come. When we're asked to go far from the shore, and we will. When we're in the middle of this chaotic moment, and we don't know what to do, and we feel all alone, stop. Stop and hear Jesus. And you may say, "Well, how? Is Jesus going to literally show up as a ghost for me that day?" He doesn't have to. By faith, he already has, for the sake of his people, showed up. And we know what he would say to you just as much as what he has already said to disciples from long ago. He would say, "Do not be afraid." He would say, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He will never leave you. He will not forsake you. He will help you in your times of trial. Of course, Peter then answers back, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you upon the waters." Sometimes we see victory. We see an opportunity where something that was without hope turns into a moment for great joy. And oftentimes, although the seas and the oceans and the waters were seen as a place of danger in the ancient world, and they were, there was also this sense throughout Scripture in which God was over that. He had control of it. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Even in the very beginning, in those waters that were filled with various chaoses, as God began to separate and make dry land and the sea and all of those things, as he spoke into existence life, we see God in charge. We can see God's power even over the waters. Like when God said to Noah and to his sons that were with him, "Behold, I will establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you. As many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy all of the earth." The power that God has over the waters. A prophet can pray and the waters cease from raining. And then by the will of God, pray, and all of a sudden the waters are opened up. God is the God of power over even the waters. Just as He is the God in the wilderness. As He is the God that was in the desert with Jesus, who was feeding the 5,000. In a deserted place where you look around and there's no way to find food enough. For a few hundred people, let alone a few thousand of people. But God was the God of that desert. The Father was with that Son. And they provided everything and then some that that multitude needed. So is God the God of the waters or the sea. He is the one, as Jesus Christ shows, that can walk upon them. He is the one that can calm them with a simple phrase. He is the one that can command you and tell you, go ahead, get out of the boat, and you yourself can walk upon the waters. Now I know for Peter it was a literal moment. For us, we're learning from that of the many things that we can do and get through and accomplish according to the will of God and for His purposes. And I understand and yes, absolutely believe that this was a miraculous, literal situation. And for us, it might not fit those categories all the way across. But make no mistake, He is still the God of this world. It is His. He created it. He is the master over it. He is Lord, and He will be there to help you. The question is, will you believe? Will you really trust in that? When it seems as though there's no hope, will you say, no, I'm not going to let doubt creep in. I'm not going to let fear win. But I'm going to trust. And I'm going to be in the middle of it. And I'm going to help bring a calm and a peace and a presence of God into a situation that oftentimes we don't see as often as we need to in this world. For our young people, that might hit you in a school setting. It may hit you when it seems as though the kids are doing things they shouldn't do and you know what is right to do. It may hit when there is bullying and you have to be courageous. And you didn't ask to be in the hall when you recognized and noticed what was going on. But in that moment, you're there. Now what will you do? Or if you're in your job and you know that things are not being done that is in the best manners as far as being true to what you are saying you are doing when you sell your product or you follow through with a particular type of work. Sometimes companies, sometimes employees, they don't act and they don't treat customers the way they should. They're less than honest. We can stand for what is right. And we can trust that God will get us through whatever happens on the other side of that. So He said to Peter, come. When Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But like many of us, and I want to give credit to Peter for getting out of the boat, by the way, but like many of us, when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he became afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And what a great statement. Lord, save me. He knew the one that could save. We want people to cry out and go to Jesus and respond to Jesus, recognizing that He is the Savior. That is who He is. But for Peter on this day, there's another side of it, isn't there? Because Jesus does save him. He stretches out his hand, caught a hold of him, but he had a message. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? The one sent into the boat, and night fell, and a storm arose, and he thinks he's seen a ghost that recognizes then that it's actually Jesus, who is commanded to come out of the boat, and he jumps out into the sea and walks upon the water for a little bit. Is one of little faith who doubted. Jesus is calling us to a strong belief, a strong faith. But I have good news for us. It's not my good news. It's the good news of Jesus, for that matter. This is the same Jesus who said when it comes to faith that if we would just have a little, even the faith the size of a mustard seed, we can do great things. We're called to have even more than that, to grow in that faith, to trust more and more, to learn from these experiences of life. And we may be asked to get out of the boat. We may be asked to be far from the shore. We may be asked to be in difficult waters. But as long as Jesus is with us, we will be safe and secure if we trust and do not doubt him. It was hard for me as a child. I was scared of water. I didn't want to swim very much. It took me a long time to learn to swim. YMCA lessons finally convinced me over time that I could swim. But I was one of those people you didn't want to be around in the waters because I might kill you just trying to you talk about walk on water. I was trying to get on top of the water and crawl out of the pool. I can't tell you why I had that kind of fear. What I can tell you is getting out of the shallow end and going to the deep end was a huge step for me. You may not be ready. You may not be ready for the deep now. But can you get in the shallow end? Do you have enough faith to get in the shallow end? And are you moving toward the kind of faith that you can, in fact, if tossed in for some reason, be able to survive in the deep end? Your faith's going to be challenged. And it's going to be challenged over and over. Don't shy away from that which challenges you to deepen your faith. But move towards him more and more. Trust in him more and more. Experience the test the way that God wants you to, and that on the other side you are stronger for having gone through it. If we can help you this morning, we're about to sing number 421. It will be on the screen if you would prefer that, or in the book, 421. You have an opportunity to come forward for us to pray with you about it if there's something going on in your life. If you just need the encouragement of one another, don't delay. But if you need to respond to the one who is Savior, why would you put that off? Come to him. And speaking of waters, come to him through the waters as you are baptized into Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, so that you can walk on the other side of those waters in a new life and moving, trusting, and having him as Savior every day. Will you respond as we stand together now and sing?